All right, yeah, give my hand. So we'll be giving you some little snippets from what Sarah is teaching the children's ministry in the coming weeks and sharing a memory verse with you. So there you go. So don't you wish that you could just say, I wish I were 20 pounds lighter. And then you woke up the next morning and boom, you're 20 pounds lighter. That'd be cool. Or, man, I wish that I was ripped, like had six-pack abs, had guns that wouldn't quit, right? And then you went to sleep, you woke up the next morning, and boom, there you are. That'd be pretty awesome. Don't you wish that you could say, you know, life seems like it would be easier if I had $100,000 sitting in my savings account. You went to bed that night, and you woke up, and boom, there's $100,000 sitting in your bank. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be cool if you could say, I wish I could be a professional ball player, and then woke up the next morning, and sure enough, you're in the big leagues. That'd be pretty cool. Wish I could be stronger. Wish I could be faster. Wish I could jump higher. All these things we wish we could do, but you and I both know that if we want to achieve something, if we want to look towards something and hit some kind of goal, it takes work, and it takes energy, and it takes sacrifice, and sometimes it even takes pain. I remember one time, I don't know why my head remembers these kinds of things, but I was sitting watching a football game with my father. We were sitting in the living room, and I saw a guy kick a field goal, and I made the comment, man, I wish I could kick like that. And my dad, without even missing a beat, never took his eyes off the game, didn't look me in the eye, just kept looking forward and said, well, wishing ain't going to do it. So I grabbed my red, white, and blue football, went out in the backyard, set up a tee. Actually, I don't even have a tee. I did one of those things where you kick the dirt, you know, so you can set the ball up. And I started kicking it over our clothesline, and it lasted about 5 minutes because I realized, one, I had to chase the ball every time I kicked it. And two, that clothesline is a whole lot shorter than what those goalposts are. But we all know the drill. It takes work to be able to accomplish something that we want to do. We just came out of this series this summer. We talked about a baptism, and again, we've had more than 20 people surrender their lives to Jesus. It's been probably two or three of the most exciting weeks in the ministry that I've been here in almost 11 years. It's just been wonderful. I mean, it's just been awesome to get phone calls and texts and emails. Meet me here, meet me there. Hey, want to talk? We're ready. All these things have just been so cool. And then we went into the series with 1 Timothy called Back to School, because we thought it was important to say, okay, now that we are believers, and even for those that are maybe mature believers, it's time that we recognize, what does it mean to be a good household member? What does it mean to be a member of the household of God? Not just the church, but His greater household as one of His children. We talked about being prayer warriors. And those that have committed to praying until Thanksgiving, I hope that that's become a habit for you and that's something you're still continuing to do. We talked about what it means to care for one another and share in that. And what Paul was instructing Timothy, this is what the church looks like when we establish it correctly with God, as with Christ as the head of it. Now we're going into this series, and I'm calling this one Keeping It Real. And we're going to wrap up 1 Timothy 6 today and then go into 2 Timothy chapter 1 today. Because here's the thing. I would love to tell you, once again, that the life of a Christian, while I believe it to be the greatest life we could possibly have, it's not the easiest. It's not the easiest. And as we roll into 2 Timothy today in the second part of the message, Paul is writing what we think is his last letter, and is definitely his last letter to Timothy, before he's executed for sharing the gospel message of Jesus. So if anyone could tell us, listen, I want you to know Jesus, I want you to follow Him, I want you to love Him, I want you to live a Christian life, Paul could tell you, but it's not always going to be easy. And I want to look at some of the truths, some of the realities that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that still happen today, to help us keep it real about the fact that when I've given my life to Christ and I'm trying to be everything that He's called me to be, there still can be some obstacles, still can be some distractions that we need to work through. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, some of your translations may say slaves or slavery, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. The message that Paul has at the start of chapter 6 is simply this. If you are a slave, you need to be a good slave. And if your master is a believer, you need to be all the better a slave, because you're now benefiting someone who is a brother in Christ. What do you think the world, the biggest problem that the world has with this passage of Scripture today? How can a God who is sovereign, all-knowing, all ever-present, knows everything about everything, and knows the value of every single person, how could he even allow slavery to happen today? That's where we get caught. But the fact is this. Even though we give our lives to Christ, even though we surrender to Him and say, I want to live a life that Jesus has called me to, slavery is real. We live in a broken, dark world. That while some people want to shake their fist at God and say, how could He let slavery happen? How could He be so hateful? How could He? But the fact is, why is there slavery in the world? Because man sinned, not because God sinned. But slavery is a real thing. You know, today, that it said that there's a report compiled by the human rights group Walk Free. And there are 50 million people in slavery today. 50 million people today. 21st century. Now, I know in our country, we have this big black eye at the beginning of the country when there were slave owners, and then civil rights movement, all the stuff happening was just atrocious to even think about. That someone would look at another human being and saying, you're of lesser value, you're a lesser person, or you're not a person, right? It's just atrocious for us to think about. It's still happening today. In fact, the top three countries, North Korea, one out of 100, so 100 or 100 people out of 1,000 was what the report said, are in some kind of slavery. They defined it as 28% of them being forced into labor, 22% forced into some kind of marriage. The other country is Eritrea. I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly. Where 90 out of 1,000 people are enslaved. That's in a country in Africa, on the east coast of the Horn of Africa. On the west coast of Africa, Mauritania, 32 people out of 1,000 are enslaved. It's still happening today. And my point is that even though we are Christians, walking this walk of wanting to be like Jesus, we still have to deal with the fact, we have to keep it real, that there are awful, nasty things, evil, still happening in the world in which we live. And slavery is not a new thing. You go back to Genesis 38 through 50. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember when I asked you how many of you would want to sell your brother into slavery? And all of you went like this? Yeah, that's right. And if you didn't, it's probably you that they want to sell into slavery, right? In Genesis 38 through 50, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph could have died trying to escape. But instead, because he was a God-fearing man, he lived as the best slave he could be, eventually rising to the second in command of all Egypt. We know that the Israelites were enslaved, right? It's a big story in the Bible. The whole book of Exodus starts out with they were enslaved for hundreds of years. Some of them didn't know anything else but slavery, even though they were God's chosen people. So we know that it exists all through Scripture. Philemon, a book that we're going to look at next year for a couple of Sundays. It's only one chapter long, but it's a letter to this slave master asking him to take back this slave, this runaway slave who Paul is sending back to him. So slavery is not a new thing. It's not a new thing. And the point again is that even though we're Christians, even though we want life to be smooth and everything's wonderful, we live in a dark world. Verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. A few verses later, he's obviously addressing that there are some people within the church that are pursuing wealth and trying to get rich off of the church. In verse 10, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The second point and the second reality that we have to deal with is that deceit is real. People are going to try to deceive you and have you walk away from Jesus. That's Satan's whole purpose for the rest of whatever existence he may have, as he's trying to trip us up and pull us away. We talked about the fact that he tempted Jesus. If he tempted Jesus, he's, of course, going to want to tempt you as well. There are five major religions worldwide. Christianity, the estimates are 2.5 billion people of the 8 billion people on this earth are Christians. 2 billion claim Islam or Muslim faith. 1.2 billion Hinduism, 500 million Buddhism, and 15.7 Judaism. What this means is that of the 8 billion people on this planet, only 2.5 billion, and I don't even know if all those 2.5 billion would you say that we might say surrender to Jesus, they at least claim Christianity, are the only ones that haven't given in to some kind of deceit that there's some other way to get to God the Father other than through Jesus. That's how many people are currently being deceived, not to mention those that have said there's no God altogether. In this picture on the top left, if you went to Saudi Arabia, you could go possibly see the building where Muhammad is laid, where his body lays. And I doubt that you could get in. But if you were able to get in, somehow get a special ticket, you could walk in there. If you could lift up the case, and I'm sure that they wouldn't let you, you could look in and see some kind of evidence that someone was there. On the top right is one of the many places where the cremains of Buddha were scattered. And those were in several places where they've been buried and scattered and all kinds of stuff. The bottom picture is the place where they say that all the patriarchs have been laid to rest. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the next picture is the picture that they think maybe is the place where Jesus was laid when he was dead and buried. But you know the difference in all those places? You could find evidence of bodies in those other three places. Can't find any evidence of where Jesus was laid, can you? Because in those other three places, there were footsteps going into the grave, but there were no footsteps going out of the grave. With Jesus' burial place, there were footsteps going in, but there were also footsteps coming out. Because he resurrected and conquered death. But people are trying to deceive us and tell us that that's not the case. That Jesus didn't die for us, that he's not the Messiah. Deception is real. I know I make fun of these guys a lot, so I'll just continue the ball rolling. These are what they call wealth and prosperity gospel preachers. They believe that your best life is now, not the one that is to come. They believe that God wants you to be wealthy and rich, materially speaking and fiscally speaking, to have a lot of money. The guy on the top left, his name is David Oyedepo, and he, in 2012, was named the richest pastor in all the world. That is a title I would not want nor want to brag about. Creflo Dollar, out of Atlanta. Hundreds of thousands of people read his publication every week. They tune into his TV show every week. And he had the audacity a couple years ago to ask his congregation for $60 million to buy a private jet to be able to fly around to all his different events. And then my favorite smiling guy in Houston, Joel Osteen, who every week 48,000 to 52,000 people go to his church in their weekend services. I believe it's down in the Astrodome still in Houston, Texas. And the message that people are being taught is one of deceit. I'm sorry to say that, and I'm sorry if you've read the books and you've drank the Kool-Aid of these guys, but the fact is, if you listen to any YouTube things or watch their videos, they're not teaching about heaven and hell. They're only teaching about greatness. They're only teaching about wealth. They're only talking about God wants you to have this, 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 and not dealing with the reality of the world in which we live. And the reality of being a Christian, and the fact is we have to deal with stuff when it comes to following Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. Beware of them who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're going to come with a great message, but inside they're just wanting to tear you apart. 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. People are going to sneak into the church, and dare I even say, at KCC, it's always possible, as long as Satan continues to look for someone to devour, that false teaching could seep its way into our church, that we need to beware. This is the reality of the world in which we live. 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. The point I want to make here is that temptation is real. Why would Paul have to say to him, flee these things? He has to tell him that because those things are tempting him to pull him away from Jesus and off this path of righteousness and steadfastness and godliness. They're trying to pull him away from those things. And so Paul has to tell Timothy, flee these things. You're a man of God. These are the things that you need to pursue. Righteousness and godliness and faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You need to flee that deceptive teaching. Flee the things of the world that are trying to suck you in. In James 1, 14 and 15, it says, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. We know what temptation is, don't we? We probably deal with it on a daily basis. Maybe something in our past that we've clung to that just wants to whisper our name and call us back to it. We know that all the world is talking about, hey, there are even scare tactics. You need this much money to retire. Well, I got to figure out how to get some more of that, right? Now, when I was first out of college, I didn't have two nickels rubbed together, and someone mentioned any kind of get-rich-quick scheme, I wanted to know more about it. I didn't buy into them, but I wanted to know more about it because I thought, I need money. I need something. I got to have some, right? And it's a temptation that's luring us in. He goes on to say, then desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. The temptation isn't necessarily the sin. It's the giving in to the temptation. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth what? Brings forth death. Luke 22:40, and he came to the place and he said to them, this is Jesus going to his death, stopping to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves his disciples down there while he goes off to pray. And he came to the place, and this is what he had to say to these disciples. The guys that had been with him, watched him do miracles, heal people, cast out demons, all this stuff. He actually had to say to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. If there's anyone that you thought would be absolved from any kind of temptation, it would be the very guys that walked and talked with Jesus and were involved in his ministry. But the fact is, even Jesus had to tell these disciples, just pray that you don't fall into that temptation. Temptation is real. So we get to the bottom. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are called, brothers and sisters in Christ, to fight. We're called to fight. Life is not a bed of roses. It's not unicorns and rainbows. I don't know why I like to say that one. That just rolls off the tongue sometimes. We know that that's not what it is. In fact, Jesus said we need to walk this path that actually is narrow and few find it. And avoid the road that's broad and that leads to destruction. And so when it comes to the Christian life, as much as I would tell all these people that recently gave their lives to Christ, man, this is going to be the best life for you, and I still believe it is, I can't tell them, but you'll never, ever have another problem the rest of your life. Because we have to keep it real and tell you that no, you may be called to suffer for the sake of Jesus. There is going to be temptation. There may be a rocky road ahead, and that's why the sermon's called It's Not Just an Ice Cream Flavor, because rocky road is ahead. Even for those who claim Jesus as Savior, we're called to fight. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle, our fight that we have is not just with man. It's not just with the world that we can see and feel and touch and see the pictures and say, oh, I want some of that. There's a whole spiritual world out there of darkness trying to suck you and I in and to pull us away from our relationship with Jesus. All right. So all that's the bad news. All right. So let's get to some. Well, how do we do this, Andy? Okay. 2 Timothy. Let's turn the page. 2 Timothy 1. Again, this is Paul writing his last letter to Timothy. He's about to go to his death for claiming Jesus and preaching the gospel of Jesus. And this is what he says. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So how do we fight for our faith? How do we fight for our faith? Well, the first thing we do is we fan this flame. What's Paul talking about? We need to fan this flame that's inside of us. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this, third part of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. Let's read through some of those verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the conviction, enthusiasm. I love it. You guys are awesome. All right. But the helper, the you're not getting it. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the thank you helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Brothers and sisters, yes, we are in a fight, but we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, God in us, living in us. And just as every bonfire builder knows, when you go out there and you put the logs on, you put in, some of you cheat and put gas on it, but for the rest of us, rule followers, right, we get some paper and some twigs and we put on there and then you light it and then you start to kind of, and you're blowing on it, which seems counterintuitive, but you do it. You blow on it and you fan, and what happens? You fan it into a flame that goes crazy. When we surrender to Jesus, we have this spark inside of us, this Holy Spirit, that we need to fan into flame so that it's fully engulfed us. That anything but the Word of God coming from us, the actions of Jesus, are not acceptable. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you're a Christian, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Find pride in being a believer. Don't be ashamed. I know pride seems like an ugly word when you look through Scripture, but what I'm saying is don't be ashamed of the fact that you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Have that ready for every conversation with your family, with your neighbors, with your extended family, with your coworkers. Be ready to share the fact that you belong to Jesus. Don't shy away from that. Be ready to exclaim. Be ready to walk out those doors today and shout at the top of your lungs, Jesus is Lord. Be that excited and passionate about the belief that you have in Jesus. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That gospel message that you shout about who you are in Christ Jesus, it's the power of God working through you for salvation. For salvation. Eternal consequences. 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Finally, by following the pattern of Jesus. All right, by following the pattern. So we fan into flame. We have the Holy Spirit we need to listen to. All right. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we want to have pride. We want to not be ashamed of the gospel and who we are in Christ Jesus. And we need to follow the pattern of Jesus. Now, if there was one word to describe the pattern of Jesus that we should follow, what word do you think that would be? Absolutely. 1 John 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is. I thought I'd give it another shot. And whoever abides in God and God abides in him. By this is perfected within us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in, but perfect. Cast. You guys are really not getting into it the way I was hoping to. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in, but we, because he first. The way of Jesus is love. John said that people will know we're with disciples of his by how we love one another. And if we want to fight the good fight of faith and fan into flame what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us, it has to start with love. 1 Timothy 6:20 through 21. Paul says this at the end of the last chapter, the beginning of this next letter. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. We need to guard the deposit. Where's the deposit? Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The point is this. We live in a messed up world. And I would love to tell you that when you accept Christ, all the problems of the earth and the world go away. But the fact is they don't. There are temptations, there's trials, there's darkness, and there's evil. But you and I can combat that in our own lives and the life of our church. And we combat those things by living and following the way of Jesus, which is to love. We need to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We need to be proud of the fact that we have surrendered our lives to Jesus and walked the way of Jesus. And it's not just about words. And it's not just about learning. As James 2:14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. My point simply is that if you want to follow the way of Jesus and fan into flame the Holy Spirit and express the pride, the excitement that you have about being a Christian, there's a work involved. We have to step outside the four walls of our house and step outside maybe our comfort zone and do the good work that Jesus has put before us. And that's how the world will know that this guy, this lady came to fight. This person came to fight. That's how we guard what's been entrusted to us through God, through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit working inside of us. We fight. We fight by love and putting it into action. This next picture is a can. It's got an expiration date on it. Every now and then we go downstairs in the refrigerator and the kitchen downstairs and we have to do a lot of purging. That mustard's been around since 2006, so I think we ought to get rid of that now, right? Until Jesus comes again, temptation doesn't have an expiration date. Until Jesus comes again, evil doesn't have an expiration date. Until Jesus comes again, this life that we're living, there will be difficulties. But the other thing that doesn't have an expiration date is our faith. I could say I want to be an NFL field goal kicker, but the fact of the matter is, there is no chance in the world that that's ever going to happen. At now age 57, for me to become a field goal kicker, right? There's an expiration date on it. It was probably at about 22. Thank you. Same with basketball, hockey, whatever it is. There's an expiration date. Even if I just wanted to start lifting weights, there's a limitation where my body says, I think we're done with that part of the program. But with faith, there's no expiration date. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Your faith can continue to grow. We can continue to fight. It's not something you have to surrender to, the evil and the distractions and the world pulling us away. We can fight till the day we die if we are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus. So keeping it real, the life is messy and the world is messed up. But also keeping it real, Jesus is alive. And he's alive in you through the Holy Spirit. And he's calling you to fight. He's calling you to be proud of the fact that you've surrendered to him. He's calling you to be excited about the fact that you get to share the gospel. And he's calling you to walk the way of Jesus, which is simply love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. And Father, our desire would be that when we become a Christian, everything just smooths out and there are never, ever any more problems the rest of our days. But we know that that's not the case because sin is in this world. And the consequences of this sin is that we have to deal with temptation. We have to deal with evil. We have to deal with people trying to deceive us. So, Father, you've called us to fight. And I pray that we would do just that. That we would guard the deposit that you've put inside of us through the Holy Spirit by simply loving. Loving one another. loving those outside of the church, and putting our love into action by trusting you, following your lead wherever you'll take us, and making sure that wherever we go, the gospel goes with us, because it truly is the power for salvation. Father, may you look at Kalkaska Church of Christ and see just a bunch of fighters that are going to fight and grow in our faith till our very last breath. It's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Let's stand and sing.